that's the end of that. So now you know how to answer the questions at Katrina and why it happens. And it's awful. But anyway, we're going to take the next little bit of time, however long it takes us, to go through an issue of prayer. Okay? If there's one subject that's probably more misunderstood, and of course I think I say that every time I get up here. I mean, just thought of that. Oh well. There's a lot of misunderstood things out there, aren't there? Prayer's one of them. Okay, what do you do with prayer? How do we pray? What do we pray? Why do we pray? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to go through several passages here real quick. Is prayer even important? Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. You're going to get to know your books here real good. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ. When we thank God, that's prayer. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons, thanks may be given on many on your behalf. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Oh, that was 2 Corinthians 1:11. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Colossians, or Philippians, get Philippians first. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father by our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Well, actually chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is met, because of your faith growing exceedingly and the charity of every one of you towards each other aboundeth. Finally, go to Philemon's, verse 4. Philemon's, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. You think prayer is important? Prayer is important. Every epistle of Paul, there's a mention of prayer. And every time he talks to a group of saints, you know what he's telling them? I'm praying for you. How often does he pray for you, for them? All the time. Prayer in the life of Paul was important. Okay? That's the first thing we need to realize, that prayer is an important subject. It's something that dominated Paul's life. When he tells the saints that he's praying without ceasing for them, that's pretty much all the time. How does he do that? Prayer is an important, and it's integral to your Christian life, just as it was Paul's. And everything Paul did revolved around prayer. And everything he did in writing these epistles was born out of a prayer for those saints that he was writing to. When he wrote to Philemon, he wrote to him because he was praying about something, and he's thinking about it, and he sits down to pen a letter to Philemon about his prayer. And we're going to go through these things over the next several weeks and talk about prayer and the things Paul prayed for and why he prayed and what prayer does for the individual believer. But I just wanted to run you through those passages real quick just to get you guys with the understanding. Prayer is important. And we're going to find out that prayer is not always just bowing your head and folding your hands. Pretty hard to pray without ceasing. If you're praying like this all day, you're trying to drive down the road. And how does that take place? And how does it change the way you think and change the way of activity in your life? And those are some of the things we're going to go over. But we're going to go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and we're going to start there. As I said, we were stuck in Romans chapter 8 for a few months there. Last time I think I taught. We're back there again. There's more in there that we didn't grab. And this was one of the verses we didn't spend too much time on. But this is where we got to start. See, there's much confusion today about prayer. How to pray and what to pray. How many times do you hear people say, pray for the people down in New Orleans. Or, you know, pray for us, as if there's going to be some power in prayer. And what do they mean by that? And how many times do you hear, oh, he must be spiritual, he prays a lot. You know, what do these concepts mean, and what are people trying to insinuate, as if prayer is something spiritual? And we're going to find out that prayer, apart from the Word of God, is basically meaningless. Just because someone prays a lot doesn't really mean anything. It's what are you praying? And who are you praying to? And is there power in prayer? My father came across someone who asked him to be a part of a prayer chain and to pray for someone's wife who was sick. And the guy was pretty proud. He had, I think it was 400 people praying for his wife. And this guy, you could tell, he thought there'd be power in prayer. If I can only get more people to pray for this circumstance, maybe I can get God to change it. And they looked at prayer as some sort of salvation. Been part of a prayer chain. My daughter's been on the internet a little bit, and she gets these emails, and they're all, you know, these chain things. When you get this, send it to 10 people and good things will happen. Well, there's ones that are like that with prayer. Pray this and send it to 10 people, and they pray this and send it to 10 people, and they'll pray this, and pretty soon, after a while, we'll get what we're asking. We'll get our petition against God. Is that really going on? Those are the questions I want to answer. And as we go through these issues of how to have an effective prayer life and what does it mean to pray. But the very first thing when we talk about prayer, the very first thing, question needs to be asked: who are you praying to? Okay, you know me. I always have to try and go back to step one, and work our way forward from there. But who are you praying to? That's actually a good question, because so you pray. Everybody prays. Everybody knows how to pray. But who are you praying to? That's got to be your very first question. Go to Psalms chapter 5. And we're going to find that everybody prays, but a lot of people pray to different things than what we might pray to. In Psalms chapter 5, verse 2, David writes, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, unto thee will I pray." You see how David, he prays to God Almighty. He knows there's one God and Savior. And he says, unto you. Why does he have to say, unto you, Lord, will I pray? You see, if all men pray, do all men just naturally pray to the Lord in heaven? Why would David have to say, unto thee? Because David knows there's a lot of people who pray to little g gods. The false gods. Turn to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. start in verse 8 here and read down through 20. But you see, we have to be careful with, just because someone prays, the question would be, who are you praying to? Verse 8, chapter 44, "Fear ye, neither be afraid, for I have told thee from that time and have declared it. Ye are even my witness. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any." This passage is going to be God talking to Israel through Isaiah, and he's going to declare some things for us. He's going to say, "Is there a God out there besides me? I've looked and I don't see anybody. They that make a graven image are all them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witness, and they see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed, who have formed a God, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing. Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them be gathered together, let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh with the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint." The smith comes, and he works the fire. Verse 13, "The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, and he marketh it out with a line, and he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and he marketh it with the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, and he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he shall take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth and breaketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereunto." See, the Lord God, he's detailing how man takes his own creation, the tree. They plant the ash tree. They watch it grow. God lets it rain. And then man cuts down that tree, and he uses part of it to make a fire so he can make some bread. And then he uses the other part of the tree to make a god. And God's saying, these guys are nuts. And the carpenter and the smith, he comes and they're going to put some gold on this thing. Verse 16, "He burneth part thereof in the fire, which part thereof. He eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down into it, and worshipeth, and prayeth unto it, and say, deliver me, for thou art my God." They pray to these things. There's a temple they built on Route 59 that the Indian Sikhs have built. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's been in the paper. I saw them putting this thing up as I would go by there every once in a while. It is a sight to behold. It is immaculate. It's beautiful. What they built out there, it is just unbelievable. And I remember last year, they had a day where they brought their gods into the place. Oh, and they were beautiful. I don't know if you've seen pictures of this or whatnot, but they literally marched their gods in. Well, because their gods can't walk on their own. But they marched their gods into this place, and they offered food. And just last week, I ran the paper house, a one-year anniversary, and they were having a big shindig over there to celebrate that their gods have been in this building for a year now. And you see these things, and it's this verse. They got one pair of gods, a man and a female, sitting next to each other, kneeling on a pillow, and they're all decked out in gold. And they're praying to them. Just as God says, and they pray into it, deliver me, for thou art my God. Verse 18, they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is knowledge nor understanding to say, this is, God's like, they don't even have, the people who are worshiping these gods don't even have the understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yeah, I have also baked bread with the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I not make the residue thereof an abomination? God's saying, you took the best part of that tree and you made a fire with it. Now you're taking the residue of that tree, the stuff you didn't want to use in the fire, and you're making a god? What kind of thinking is that? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? That's where man has gone. He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You see, God comes through and he says, David says, unto thee, Lord, I will pray. You know why David had to say that? Because there are men and women who will pray unto false gods. Go to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge. They set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. You see, people pray. All men pray. Who do you pray to, though? God says, you know what? There's gods out there that people pray to that cannot save. Verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? There is no God else besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. You know, you don't have the ability to search the universe and look for a God, do you? You don't have the ability to go to the outer limits of time and space and look for a God. But you know who can? God can. And God says, I've searched all that. I've actually gone out and looked to see if there's someone out there just like me. And you know what? There's not. So don't make something out of a tree, which I grew for you, and worship that. Worship me. Go to Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 1. We might as well just... let's see. Isaiah 46. 1, 2, 3. Oh, yeah, Isaiah 46. Did I say 46 or 47? 46. Okay, I'm looking at 46, chapter 46. I'm wondering, boy, what did I put down here? Isaiah chapter 46. Bel bows down. This was the god of the Babylonians, Bel. Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. Your gods are heavy. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden. They themselves are gone into captivity. Your gods can't even burden themselves. Can't even carry themselves around. Verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from my belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he, and even to the whores, hearers will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and deliver you. He said, see those other guys, they can't even carry themselves, much less you. But me, I created you. I can carry you. Verse 5, to whom will you liken me? And make my equal and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. And they fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. You see that? And we can go through passage after passage, and what you find is God gives us instruction, and he says, wake up! Look what you just did! How foolish! You have cut down a tree, used part of it to warm yourself, used the residue of it to make an image, you get a goldsmith, you bring your gold, you overlay it with gold, and you hire a coppersmith, and they put silver on, and then you pray to that! How foolish! That thing you just made can't even carry itself! And I, who created you, have promised that I can carry not only me, but all you together. And you're going to pray to that? You see, when we talk about prayer, we have to understand who we're praying to. Go to Psalms chapter 35. I'm 135. The book of Psalms, chapter 135. Verse 15. The idols. Psalms 135, verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is their breath. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. These idols, yeah, they have ears. You know why men put ears on them? Because when they pray to them, they're hoping they hear them. That's why. And what's God say? They don't hear them. And we live in a society that we call maybe Christian. But you go down to the Catholic Church. You go down to the Episcopalian Church. You know what they got set up in there? These same things. And if you've been to a Catholic wedding and you see them pray the Mary, and they go up to that image that they've carved out of stone and wood, and they kneel down and they pray to her. And we think we live in a civilized Christian nation. We're no different than the heathen. In fact, we live in the heathen. We just put maybe better clothes on than they do in the jungles of Australia. We're no different. And so the very first issue when we talk about prayer, who are you praying to? And God says, pray to me, because I'm the only one out there. I'm it. Why are you going to pray to someone else? Pray to me. And be thankful, those of us sitting here, that we know there is a God, and that He alone is God. Go to, turn to Romans chapter 3. So, when we pray, we want to be like David. David's prayer was to God, the King, the only Lord and Savior of man, God. And so when we pray and when you talk to someone and they say, well, I pray a lot, your first question could be, who are you praying to? And they could say, God. Okay, well, what's God? There's a lot of them out there. There's one true God. There's a lot of little gods. You hear people say they're going to pray to St. Joseph to sell their house. And they go out and I just saw an article in the paper. It's a big industry now. They're selling a lot of those St. Joseph things. And I don't know why it was in the paper. They were just saying they're selling a lot of them right now. I wonder if everybody's moving. Economy must be doing good. You can run your business based on how many St. Joseph items are sold. But give you an indication. There's a lot you can do in life. But yeah, we got someone here who's trying to sell his house. Put 10 of them in your bag. But you got people praying to that. That's no different. They're praying to, you know, a person that God created. How foolish. So anyway, when you talk to someone, yeah, I pray, I've been praying about it. Well, who are you praying to? That would be a very good question to start with. Which God are you praying to? Are you praying to the only God who searched out heaven and says He's it alone? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for your sins, is that the God you're praying to? Are you praying to Mary, Buddha, Allah, Muhammad, or one of the other prophets, Baal? You know, those are good. That's a good starting point. Actually, I just thought of that. Good question to ask. But as we go on, so what does God want from us, though, in prayer? What does God want from us in prayer, though? You know, you see these, now that we've covered the fact that we pray to Him, when we first come to God, does He want us to pray to Him? You know, people think that pray the prayer of salvation and you'll get saved. You know, so many times people think that by prayer, you know what prayer is? Who talks when you pray? We talk. And you know why people like to pray a lot? They get to talk. Alright? Not many people, you know, don't like to talk. Everybody likes to go like this. Okay? And so, you get these guys who teach and preach and so-called Christian, and they say, well, their message, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. Is that really what God wants? Is He really interested in what you have to say when you're in your unsaved state? Go to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We'll just go straight to it. Like you all know verses 9 through 19. I've taken you through these before, how man is just terrible and God just puts it on display. Verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, God gave the law for a reason. It saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be what? Stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. You see, before you pray, you know what God wants you to do? Go like that. He says, before you start praying to me, I need you to do something. I need you to shut up. Take your mouth and stop it. Okay? Because before you pray, I've got some things I need to say first. How many people run to God and they just want to tell Him what to do? No. God says, okay, you know I'm God. You're going to look to me, but before you start telling me anything, go like this and use these. I gave you something. I gave you ears to hear something. And your prayer doesn't even get you saved. You know, people say, pray the prayer of salvation. Pray the Lord's Prayer or sinner's prayer. Pray this prayer and you'll be saved. That's not how it works. What's the verse just tell us to do? God gives the law, and the law comes into your life to show you you're a sinner, and the law is designed to do one thing, to shut you up. Be quiet now. God says, I've just proven. It took me 3 chapters in Romans. I had to take 3 chapters out of my word to prove how terrible you people are. And I did that so that way you maybe might just be quiet for a minute. You know, when you want to tell your kids to do something and they're out there doing whatever they're doing, what do you have to do first? You have to get their attention. And you tell them, be quiet. It's hard for them to know, it's hard for you to tell them instruction when they're just out running around and crying and playing and getting into trouble. Your first objective is to get their attention. That's God's first objective with man. He wants to get your attention. He says, I give you the law. I prove that you're a sinner. I prove that you can't save yourself. And what that should do, that should cause you a moment of silence. We have moments of silence for terrible things that go on in the world. There should be a moment of silence for the terrible mess you're in, personally, because of sin. That's what God wants. He goes, wait, take a moment of silence. Listen, what's God's Word tell us in Romans chapter 10? Faith, which is the activation of what gets you saved, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, when God takes the sinner, He doesn't want you to pray just yet. He's not interested in what you have to say. What's a sinner going to pray? Nothing God's interested in. God's interested in saving that sinner. And in order for that sinner to get saved, he needs to hear. And it's really hard to hear when you're talking. That's why God tells you to be quiet. Be quiet so you can hear, so as His Word comes through your ear into your soul then is able to apply faith. And it's when you put your faith in the word you hear, you're saved. Okay? It's not by praying the sinner's prayer. Okay? Now, you might have been saved before you pray that. If you're saved, you're saved before you pray that prayer, because God can look into your heart, into your soul, and He looks and He sees what you're resting on. Before you can even get the words out of your mouth. Happens that fast. So His word comes into your ears. You hear it. In order for you to hear, you be quiet. You listen to His word. Your soul takes it. Your soul ponders it. You make a decision in your heart to believe. Just like Abraham did. And Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. And that's given as a pattern for us to look into. And so faith cometh by hearing. And by faith are ye saved. Through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God lest any man should boast. Go to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith. It doesn't say, his faith is prayed to me. No. It's his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying after you're saved. In fact, your prayer life is opened up after you're saved. But your prayer does not save you. And if you think that I'm being so great, God's going to love me because I'm going to pray to Him, and I'm going to pray this prayer, and my praying this prayer is going to get me saved, you're wrong. That's work. God's not interested in your works. God's interested in what's in your heart. And He can look into your heart without you needing to pray. He can see what you're believing. So when we talk about prayer, we need to understand prayer is the second step in the life of the believer. It's not the first. You don't start your Christian life by praying. You start by faith. Is what it comes down to. Alright? So, we went over today how when we pray, we want to make sure we're praying to the right God. Because there's false gods to pray to. We've learned that prayer is secondary. Prayer comes after faith. And it's great when you get saved to offer, not the sinner's prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving. Thanks! Because you've already saved me. Should be the prayer. Not, please save me and come into my heart. That's not going to save you. Prayer should be, wow, thank you. You've saved me. I appreciate it, Lord. Now you can start learning the doctrines and learning how to pray. So, it's only after this happens that prayer can become effectual in your life. When did we start? I have no idea. How far do I teach to? I forgot. I always thought it was 11:30. Oh, it's 10 to? We'll take 5 more minutes. Okay. Sorry. Boy, it took me a lot longer to get here than I thought it was gonna. Anyway, we got that? Okay. So let's touch this verse up here I put on the board. Romans 8:26. This is where we're going to be for just a little bit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's entering into Romans. It's the first book we read when we get saved. It's Paul's opening epistle for the dispensation of the grace of God. And he says, he's taken a few chapters to get us up to speed. He's taken a few chapters to get you saved. He's taken a few chapters to show you who you are in Christ. And in chapter 8, he comes along and he's going to talk about the ministry of the Spirit now. And chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the rest of this chapter from Romans 8 on, he's going to be talking about our walk. And he says in verse 1, if you walk after the Spirit, you're going to be walking in life. But if you go back and you walk in your old man, you go back and you walk in that flesh, you're going to be walking in a life of condemnation. Not a special condemnation from God, but because that flesh has already been condemned. Why would you want to go back and walk in that flesh? It's already been condemned. Don't do that. He's going to now start to draw a parallel between life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. And in chapter 8, he's the whole issue now is going to be, where are you walking? And the Holy Spirit shows up on the scene now in chapter 8. And it's just, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit. Verse 4, but the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I mean, you go down, we can go down through this, and every verse is going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our lives. And we get to verse 26, and now we see that the Spirit is going to also what? Help us to do what? Help us to pray. And maybe we'll want to hear, when we, don't worry, once you're saved, how you pray. Just pray. Because what you find out is that when we enter our Christian life, we might not know everything to pray for and how to pray for it. But one thing you can count on, that when you're saved, there's an activity that the Holy Spirit takes place within you that helps you pray. So you might, when you pray tonight and you're not sure exactly what, just pray, because the Holy Spirit is there to aid you in taking your requests and your prayers to God the Father. So don't ever sit down and think, I don't know if I should pray because, you know, I'm learning all this stuff and I don't really know exactly what I should be praying for. That's okay. As more knowledge comes in, and as God teaches us what to pray, your prayer life will become more in tune with what God is doing. But the Holy Spirit is giving us right now to just help us. As we learn the doctrines of the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is there to aid us in our prayer life. And what we want to do, we want to, as we learn more about prayer, learn more about what God is doing in our lives today, that should have an influence on our prayer life. So we learn what to pray. So it is comforting to know that when I pray to God, I don't have to be worried, oh, should I have prayed that or not? Or is He listening? Or did I clean myself up right or not? No. The Holy Spirit, one of His ministries is to comfort us and to help us pray. So don't worry when you pray to God the Father, like, you have to be nervous because if you say the wrong thing, it's going to kick you out of the throne of grace. No. The Holy Spirit's there to help us. And as we go through this passage and go through the issues of prayer, we're going to learn that when we come to the end, we're going to know what to pray for. But when we start out, what's Paul call the Corinthians when they were saved and they were he calls them babes in Christ. And a baby doesn't always know everything, do they? They need to mature and grow. Well, through that maturing process, the Holy Spirit is there within your life to aid you in your prayer life. And as you grow, and God wants us to grow, He doesn't want us to never know what to pray for or to act like we'll never figure it out. No. And we're going to go through these passages and talk about how we can, as we mature, our prayer life should be maturing with it, because it's taking the doctrines and putting them into the soul. And then we're able to pray to God and His Word is able to work effectually in us. And so the main point that I just wanted to make about this is, don't worry. Because God's got it under control. He knows what He's doing. And He wants us to pour out our hearts to Him. So when we come to Him in prayer, it should be a fun time. An enjoyable time. Not a time where you are worried if you got all your T's and I's dotted. Because the Holy Spirit's there to make everything right. And we're going to be going through this and taking care of a lot of these issues with prayer. And we should stop there. We're going to have to go. So anyway, I'll close in a word of prayer. And then we can go. Alright? Oh dear Lord, we just thank You for Your Word and how You preserved it for us. You made sure that man would have an ability to find Your Word and hear it. Because You put so much importance on that. And that when we hear Your Word, and it comes into our hearts, and we can put our faith in what you tell us, and that we're sinners, we need a Savior, and that you died on the cross for our sins, and you rose again the third day in order to offer a free gift of salvation to all men who would simply believe. And when we believe that, Lord, we know that we are saved, our old man is crucified, and our new man is born, and we are made a new creature. And we just pray a prayer of thanksgiving to a wonderful Lord and Savior we have in heaven. We pray for the saints in New Orleans and down south. They're going through terrible times. Some people have lost all their homes, lost their living, their money, everything. We pray that they'll look to you, for you call yourself the God of all comfort, who comforteth those that are cast down. And they'll look to you not for their physical substance, but for the more important thing, which is their spiritual substance. For it's the spirit and the soul that leave this world. You tell us naked we came in and naked we go out. And may they be aware of those things and look to you for their joy and peace. In your name, amen. All right.